Before we get into today's episode, I want to share a timely free resource with you. When you look at the headlines, war, instability, constant talk about the end times, it's easy to feel anxious or unsure what to think. But the Bible offers a better way. Our short guide, Watchful, Not Worried, End Times, the Second Coming, and How to Read the News with Biblical Hope, will help you understand what Scripture really says about the end times, so you can live with clarity, hope, and confidence instead of fear. You'll discover how to read the news through the lens of Scripture, avoid speculation, and stay grounded in God's bigger story. Download your free copy today at premierinsight.org/resources. That's premierinsight.org/resources.
If you follow Jesus, you're already doing God's work, not just on Sundays or in church, but in those emails and financial reports, at kitchen tables or on the school run. I'm pastor and author Tom Nelson, and in my new podcast, God's Work, we're going to completely change how you think about your job. So step into my office for some weekly workplace wisdom. Search God's Work with Tom Nelson on Premiere Plus or wherever you get your podcasts.
The C.S. Lewis Podcast with Alistair McGrath.
Thank you for listening to the show that brings you the thought and theology of C.S. Lewis with me, Ruth Jackson. Discover more about Lewis by visiting premierunbelievable.com, where you can also find lots of great articles, resources, and podcasts. And you can also register there for the chance to win a free book. If you enjoy listening to the C.S. Lewis podcast, please do consider rating and reviewing it. But now for today's show.
I am absolutely delighted to be joined today by Dr. Philip Tallon, who is the Dean of the School of Christian Thought at Houston Christian University, as well as being the Associate Professor of Theology there. He has written and contributed to a number of books, including C.S. Lewis's Christian Apologetics, Pro and Con, and C.S. Lewis as Philosopher. Phil, we've spoken about the amount of suffering that Lewis himself dealt with. Early on, his mother died, and then he was in the First World War and experienced terrible suffering. Lots of his friends died through that. Then his dad died. But really, 1960 was quite a turning point when his wife, who he wasn't married to for that long, tragically died, and he really grappled with that. I mean, what lots of people have suggested is that perhaps his later work might suggest that he wants to rewrite some of his earlier work. I think the movie Shadowlands seems to imply that. Do you think that's the case, that actually in light of this awful suffering of his wife Joy dying, does it seem as if he wants to rewrite some of the things that he wrote, say, in The Problem of Pain back in 1940?
Yeah, that's a great question. I've got a copy of Grief Observed that he wrote right here, actually, with still published under the pseudonym that he put it out under when he was alive. And Grief Observed does chronicle from the kind of, would seem, when he's really in the grip of suffering, kind of through part of that process of healing and recovery in a very powerful way. He's kind of it sort of feels like Lewis maybe deconstructing or something at some point. I just throwing everything up in the air and questioning. But it's beautiful, and I'm so appreciative that he was willing to share that, some of those darker internal feelings that I think we all experience, but maybe it just at times keep to ourselves. And he's willing to share that with the world in his prominent position. And it's been a help to a lot of people. And so I know even non-Christians who are dealing with grief cite this book as being one of the helpful kind of companions that to walk with, to articulate really clearly the experience of grief. And so, yeah, I suppose if you stopped reading Grief Observed about halfway through, you might think that Lewis has deconstructed and he's questioning. So he's almost entertaining these concerns that he had as a younger man about what if there's a God, but God's just not good? Then how can we even trust this being at all? And compares God, perhaps God's like a vivisectionist, right? That somebody who dissects animals while they're still alive in order to study them. And this is what it feels like for him to be going through all this. That he's like pinned down and being cut apart while he's alive. And I think all of this is part of the work of someone who's who is processing a question still very intellectually, right? He's thinking through these possible, this is, I feel like my prayers aren't going anywhere. What does this mean? You know, it's, God seems so present at these other times, in just as present before as he feels absent now, you know, so his experience is the same. Why is this the case? He's processing these questions intellectually, but he's also experiencing so much inner turmoil. And it's sort of like he's working through an intellectual problem, but it's also an emotional problem. We get to see him go through each successive step till at the end, he has recovered to some degree. He still understands it's not a full recovery. He describes it as healing from an amputation rather than healing from a health-restoring surgery. Okay, the stump no longer hurts, but I don't have a leg anymore.
Right.
And so it's a very honest portrayal. But in the end, not only does he not take back things in the problem of pain, but I mean, in some sense, he doubles down. He still seems to think that God could be using the removal of joy for the purposes of his own sanctification. He says, you know, it's all fine and good for me to say these things before when nothing was at stake. Now everything is at stake. Do I still believe them? This shows me something about myself. And what he's saying there is still consistent with the problem of pain. In Shadowlands, it's almost like Shadowlands just ends halfway through the book, right? You know, where Lewis just doesn't know why this is happening and doesn't give us that, you know, that full kind of working through of the problem that he set for himself there.
It's interesting, isn't it? Because I think he seems more able particularly to reconcile the goodness of God and the problem of pain than he does in A Grief Observed, particularly, as you say, in the beginning part of the book. But what he doesn't seem to do is lose his belief in God. It seems to be his character that he's questioning. Mm-hmm. Whereas I'm sure you've had this experience as well, but many people do seem to lose their faith when they experience extreme suffering. Why is it God's character that's Lewis's chief concern and not perhaps the belief in God per se?
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, I mean, of course, Lewis believes that God exists for other reasons besides the God's sort of providential care for humanity. So I think because there are other reasons to think that there is a God. So he doesn't doubt God's existence. He wrestles a fair amount, actually, even in the problem of pain, with, you know, okay, it's a little bit tough to fully understand the nature of divine goodness, because we're not perfectly good. And one of the deep questions running through Lewis's life from as a very young man was basically this question of, does God love the things that I love, right? Like, is there analogy between the kind of all the things that I love down here and who God is, which is to say, can I truly be satisfied and happy if I give myself over fully to God? And that's a deep question for Lewis in his conversion, right? Because he loves myths, but he thinks that they're lies. And then Tolkien helps to show him, actually, no, maybe there's truth in myth. And in fact, the Christianity is a true myth. And so he's always wrestling with this question. And he converted back to belief in some kind of ideal or abstract theism before he became a Christian, right? So that's a more fundamental commitment of his. But he's always dealing with this question of sort of how do we fit with God, right? So much of the value of his work is in showing that kind of all these lower things can be brought up into the higher life and maintained and be good. In fact, they can only be maintained if they're brought up into this higher life. Only by being perfected by grace can nature sort of remain itself and good. And so it's like that old fear. I mean, I think one of his poems, Dimer, was about this. An evil God, you know, is the hero has to slay. It's like this is this deep concern that he's always had. What if God's goodness is alien to our own and so unsatisfying? Or what if God just isn't good at all?
The C.S. Lewis Podcast with Alistair McGrath.
We're going to take a quick break now, but if you are enjoying today's show, please do consider rating it and leaving a review on your podcast platform so that other people can discover it too.
If you've ever struggled to fully understand the New Testament or explain your faith with confidence, you're not alone. That's exactly why Premier Insight exists, and why your support matters right now. When you give today, we'll send you a special thank you gift, the New Testament You Never Knew Bible Study Guide by N.T. Wright. It will help you understand the context, meaning, and story of Scripture more clearly. And your support helps others do the same through programs like this. So please give your best gift today and request your copy. Just go to premierinsight.org/cslewis. Thank you for helping people engage God's word with wisdom and understanding.
If you follow Jesus, you're already doing God's work, not just on Sundays or in church, but in those emails and financial reports, at kitchen tables or on the school run. I'm pastor and author Tom Nelson, and in my new podcast, God's Work, we're going to completely change how you think about your job. So step into my office for some weekly workplace wisdom. Search God's Work with Tom Nelson on Premiere Plus or wherever you get your podcasts.
The C.S. Lewis Podcast with Alistair McGrath.
Welcome back to the show. We would love to hear your thoughts and ideas. Do get in touch on social media at Premier Unbelievable. Now let's return to the conversation. Phil, in light of everything that we've said, there's been a lot of stuff that we've unpacked about suffering. Do you think there are any words of encouragement that Lewis would want to give to someone in the throes of suffering at the moment?
Yeah, that's a good question. Probably start a diary. That seems to be what he did, is that he wrote things down and then went back and looked at them. Oh, I said that last night, but it wasn't really true. That was a howl. Oh, okay. It doesn't feel like I've been getting over this, but as I go back and reread what I've previously written, I can see that I'm actually healing. Like he didn't notice that it was happening while it was happening, but it's getting a bit better. And so as a practice, writing seems to have been a really helpful one to him. One thing that people shouldn't take away from Lewis is that he writes in A Grief Observed that when he goes to speak to the boys about it, right, to Joy's children, that they're embarrassed and they want him to stop. And Douglas Gresham has said later that was not true. He had been taught not to cry, and so he was like fearful having this conversation that he would cry. And so there's this sort of holding off. And so if you read Lewis, and when Lewis says, the children don't want me to talk to them about this, do not believe that this is the case. Even if it's painful and causes you to cry, you should stay connected and communicative through those difficult times. So there's one, start a diary and stay open with other people, and especially those who are under your care. I think maybe the last thing just to say, that Lewis said is that I don't have anything to offer, Lewis writes, my readers, except my conviction that when pain is to be borne, a little courage helps more than much knowledge, a little human sympathy more than much courage, and the least tincture of the love of God more than all.
I think that's really helpful, isn't it? And I think also learning from the way he wrote in A Grief Observed, how honest he was. As you say, that's based on the writings in his journals, but he did not hold back.
No, it's raw. It's funny that Lewis wanted to write The Problem of Pain under a pseudonym. He did publish A Grief Observed initially under a pseudonym. Understandably, he had this prominent position as this Christian apologist. Maybe he felt like people wouldn't understand what this was. Of course, when they sent the manuscript to the publisher and T.S. Eliot, as the part of the review process, read it, he said, I have accurately guessed the identity of the mysterious author. Lewis writes in a very distinctive way, and of course, his story was somewhat known, and so wasn't much keeping it a secret. But he died not very long after Joy, and so quickly found its way into print under his own name. And it's a beautiful gift, and for people who are in the midst of grieving and difficulty, I'm as thankful for that book as The Problem of Pain, maybe more so.
Phil, just as we come to an end of this, you are a dad and you've spent some time working specifically in youth ministry. Do you have any thoughts about how we can help a younger audience to engage with Lewis? Are there particular resources or particular works of his that you'd recommend as a good first step? And I suppose in light of the fact that most of this has been focused on the problem of suffering, is there anything that you would suggest that young people can read on this topic?
It's a good question. For young readers, what to give folks? I suppose the Chronicles of Narnia do do wrestle with some of these questions about why things happen a bit, and have a, to some degree, a kind of a theodicy woven into the structure of the stories, with an explanation for the entry of evil, human complicity in evil, and then a redemptive scheme for resolving all of that. So it's kind of a, I mean, it is to some degree a retranslated version of the Christian meta-narrative that can be charming to approach in a different form than one might find in Sunday school. So those are always helpful. And that's what I push into the hands of young people, because they're beautiful and life-giving and the transmit virtue and all sorts of other other things. While I'm on the topic, as next time you talk to Alistair, we need to put together a petition to get the Lewis Estate to fix the ordering of the Chronicles of Narnia, because we're actually damaging the reputation, because Magician's Nephew is not the proper place to start. And so we're putting off a generation of young readers who should be starting with Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and are not. And so this is something, if you want to take the lead on that, I'm happy to help. But otherwise, I'll get on it.
Let's start a petition. Let's do it. You heard it here first, guys.
let's do it. I'm saying it maybe the lighthearted way. I'm deadly serious. But for people a little bit older, I mean, I typically try and lead in with the more the kind of positive stuff. The Great Divorce is the thing that I read first. I want people to see it. And it has a kind of an account of the importance of our remaining open to the transformative power of divine grace, even if that involves a kind of death to self, right? This is the only way to ultimately save our lives, is to lose it. And that's at the heart of the problem of pain, right? Is that there is in this world, even in cruciformity, there is a possibility of redemption and a good purpose God can have for us. And so I want folks to encounter that. I think it is helpful for them to encounter it in the most kind of positive version first. I don't recommend reading Mere Christianity as an initial resource. It's kind of unfortunate that that's become the apologetic book Lewis is known for, but I think that there are other entryways that they can help a bit more. They don't begin with a kind of a long version of the moral argument for God's existence. And if I do recommend Mere Christianity, I recommend people jump into the theological sections first, actually. I think those are a bit more helpful.
That's very helpful. Thank you so much. I mean, when we're talking about the Chronicles of Narnia, for me, I think one of the most powerful ways of Lewis talking about suffering is that amazing picture in The Magician's Nephew where Diggory's in front of Aslan and looks down at the lion's feet and sees tears and then looks up to the lion's eyes and says, oh gosh, I had no idea that he seemed almost as sorry as I was myself. And you know, it's just that kind of amazing depiction of John 11:35 that Jesus wept, that Aslan's tears were bigger and brighter than Diggory's own. So I think sometimes, as you say, that imaginative appeal when we're talking about the problem of suffering can actually be quite a helpful way, particularly to draw young people into these things.
Oh, yes. I mean, especially once you know Lewis's biography and you reread Magician's Nephew, here is, so if Grief Observed is a chronicle of his grief, Magician's Nephew has this echo of Diggory is losing his mother's sick, she's dying. The opening scene is he's crying in the garden, and he's kind of embarrassed about it. And then he's tempted with the possibility of healing her, but against Aslan's command, and then given the opportunity to actually restore her to health. And so it's that it's a fairy tale version of Lewis's own story. Diggory's the same age, and it's that painful consolation that Tolkien talks about, of the sort of happy ending that echoes like joy from outside the walls of the world, right? So Lewis is giving us a little bit of a taste of, here's the kind of healing and joy that we don't often find here in this world. And in this world, things often end in death and suffering and tragedy, but there is a possible hope that's yet to come, and you get to taste that a little bit in order to hold on to it in the midst of difficulty.
Well, Phil, thank you so much. It's been an absolute pleasure. I will make sure that there are links at the end of the show notes so people can find out more about you. But is there anything in particular that you're working on that you're allowed to tell us about just as we end?
Thanks. Well, I'm a dean, so I'm writing some great emails right now. But I am working on, so a lot of my interest has been on the problem of evil within theological aesthetics. I think it's kind of underexplored. And so a lot of people are focusing on the positive dimension. And so I think I've looked a bit at the shadow side. So I'm working on a chapter in a new Rutledge volume on C.S. Lewis that'll be on the problem of evil, philosophical and imaginative. And so I'm just beginning that work. And I'm also writing a book on horror movies and at its theological text. So sort of explorations of horror as a work of kind of cultural apologetics, these confrontational, often very negative works that maybe shock us into seeing something a little bit differently and sometimes, not always, but sometimes very helpfully.
Well, thank you so much, Phil. It's been an absolute pleasure.
Pleasure is all mine. Thank you so much, Ruth. And let's get going on that petition.
Let's do it.
Thank you for listening to the C.S. Lewis podcast with me, Ruth Jackson. Discover more about Lewis by visiting premierunbelievable.com, where you can also find lots of great articles, resources, and podcasts. And do register there for the chance to win a free book. That's premierunbelievable.com. If you enjoy listening to the C.S. Lewis podcast, please do consider rating and reviewing it. Thank you for listening, and see you next time.
If you follow Jesus, you're already doing God's work, not just on Sundays or in church, but in those emails and financial reports, the kitchen tables, or on the school run. I'm pastor and author Tom Nelson, and in my new podcast, God's Work, we're going to completely change how you think about your job. So step into my office for some weekly workplace wisdom. Search God's Work with Tom Nelson on Premiere Plus or wherever you get your podcasts.